Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter number 1. And again, I encourage you in the back of your bulletin. Where'd Ben go? Did he go downstairs? I was going to give him a hard time. I'll wait till he gets here tonight. I'll do that in private. But on the back of your bulletin, by the way, the chorus is on the front of the bulletin. Or is it the other way around? Maybe this is the back. I don't know. Maybe this is the back of the front. Maybe that's the back. Depending which way you're looking at it, all right? So one side of your bulletin, it's not on the edge, but it's on the side. On one side or the other is a spot with the main, the title of the message this morning and the main verse. In fact, if you turn to Philippians chapter number 1, we'd like to read at least this one verse to start. The message this morning in the book of Philippians is the righteousness of Christ brings us joy. And we live in a world that doesn't have much joy. Even, sadly, a lot of God's people don't have the joy of the Lord like we should. I like that verse. Is it Lori that gave the verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Or is it, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Philippians is all about, how to have that joy. And it's not my joy. It's not something we muster up, but it's in the righteousness of God, in Christ. And let's stand together, if you will, read just one verse to start with. We need to stretch and stand one more time. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. We'll just read that. One verse, and my Bible has the verse on two different pages, but it's a short verse. So if I read the bulletin, it's all on one page, all right? Philippians, read it with me out loud, if you will. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Look at that. I remembered to say the reference before and after it this time. Pat myself on the back or something. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that's ours in Him. Not in ourself, not in our goodness, not in our righteousness, for we have no goodness. We have no righteousness. We have nothing apart from you. Lord, thank you for what we have in Christ, for the joy that's ours in walking with God. In the world seeking for happiness and love and joy and peace, but they'll never find it outside of Jesus Christ. And we have those, the very person of God living in us if we're saved this morning. Pray if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, you would especially work in their life and help them to see what they can have in Jesus Christ, the confident assurance that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Bless your word as it goes forth now. Speak to us through your word, through the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, that I would be set aside that you could speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. In Philippians chapter number 1, I've been spending some time studying and memorizing, meditating on this chapter. I've been asking you to do the same. We're finally just getting to Philippians, and we spent a lot of time in the book of Acts, journeying with Paul for his first journey there. I was thinking this week, most of you know that I drive a school bus. Every morning in that bus, I pick up a number of kids from many different backgrounds, and many different family situations. In fact, the first three stops, they all had the same last name. They're all cousins, I guess. And some of them are related to each other. They all have different personalities. It's kind of fun to get to know the kids. Some of them, I also drove their parents on the school bus years ago. Come from different homes. They all are different grades, everywhere from preschool to seniors in high school. Of course, when they get old enough to drive, they're too cool to ride the school bus anymore. And if they have an older sibling that drives, their older sibling's too cool to let their younger brother or sister ride along with them. So they still ride on the bus. And they come from all different social economic backgrounds. And But they all go to the same school. Isn't that amazing? No matter who they are, no matter what their personality is. This week I got to drive to a girls' softball game one evening. And sweet little girls, high school girls are little girls to me now. And they're also, and some of them know me, "Hi, Pastor Fritz," and all this. And some of them my wife knows. Once in a while we'll go to a game just because my wife knows a lot of the, especially the girls, because she's done sewing for them in the past and knows their parents. And it's great to be a part of a small community where you get to know people. I feel strange when I go to a restaurant or a store sometime and maybe we're in a different state and I'm looking for people I know. Like, it's weird when you go to somewhere where you don't know most of the people. But anyways, and then this week I'm not sure if I'm looking, I'm actually looking forward to it, driving a bus load of the entire second grade class is going to the Shedd Aquarium in Chicago, and I get to drive them on the school bus, and oh, it'll be fun. You know, I think, I'm just thinking that along the road, there will probably be some obstacles on the way. Maybe a detour or a delay going into Chicago. There will probably be a delay somewhere. And especially the time of day that you go is the worst time of day to travel into Chicago. And the time we come back is the worst time of day to travel back out of Chicago. Pray that there won't be any mechanical failures. That could be interesting. And sometimes, and I've had this happen with not in a school bus, thank the Lord. I, of course, when that does happen, it's national news. But sometimes you see some unthinkable tragedies along the way. And hopefully that you're not a part of them. But the reality is, there's no guarantees in life that you're going to get from this place to the place you're traveling to. But the trip that we're going on, there is a guarantee. There is a promise. We're talking about going to heaven. And we have a guaranteed destination. Our verse says being confident of this very thing. Hey, we've got on the bus. We got on the ride. And we know where it's going to end up. Now, along the way, we may face some difficulties. We might face some detours, some long delays. We might even see some tragedies along the way. Yeah, we will. We'll see some grand, spectacular views from the mountaintop, but we'll go through some long nights, won't we? We'll go through some deep, seemingly never-ending valleys at times. We'll be delayed sometimes by storms in this journey. We may even, well, we will, I guarantee you. We grew up doing a lot of traveling in a large family. We know exactly what this is like. You're going to be traveling with some very unpleasant passengers sometimes. Huh? That's just the reality of this journey that we're on. You may face some personal failures, some inadequacies. Well, I don't think we can make it. I messed up. I made a wrong turn somewhere. And then the last mile we take is maybe the most difficult mile through the valley of the shadow of death. I've been meditating on Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We know Psalm 23, but Psalm 22 and 24 are great psalms. To keep them all together, they've been labeled the cross, the crook, and the crown. The cross, what Jesus quoted in Psalm 22 on the cross, and then the crown, what we're going to see when he comes back again in Psalm 24. But for right now, we focus on Psalm 23. You know the psalm, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we're talking about our confidence. And I want us to read, and I know we just read one verse, but I want you to look at Philippians chapter number 1 and think of a few things. And we're going to turn to a few places in your Bible. You've got your Bible. I want you to use your Bible. And I want you to jot some things down as we go through this. Notice, we're going to go all the way down to verse number 11. I believe that's four sentences in this first paragraph that I want to cover this morning in Philippians. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that's another word for pastor, the bishop, pastor, elder, and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with, what's that word? Joy. How do we pray for each other? I hope we pray with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day forward until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You remember when we looked in Acts, particularly Acts chapter number 16, where the Apostle Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and possibly some other folks were traveling with Paul when they first came to Philippi and established that great church in Philippi. That church was established under a cloud of uncertainty, under a cloud of confusion, under a cloud of a storm of persecution. And now, some 12 years later, Paul is writing back to that same church. He's kept in contact with them. He wasn't physically there most of the time, but he was in correspondence with them. And now, this book is written about 12 years after they first established that church. And he notices a few things that he's thankful for. He's thankful for their testimony in verse number 3. He's thankful for their prayer of joy. They are his prayer of joy. They're an answer to that prayer of joy. They're constantly in his heart in verse number 7. He longs to be with them in verse number 8. He has a constant prayer for their spiritual well-being in verse number 9. He's praying that they will never fall away from Christ in verse number 10, that they will continue to bear spiritual fruit in verse number 11. And he's talking about our confidence in Christ. He's begun a good work. God began a good work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the final judgment day that it's talking about there. Until that day when we stand before God, God will continue that work. I'm grateful for the faithfulness of God. I mentioned it this morning. I don't get on Facebook a lot, but sometimes I look on there. And I saw something that a dear friend, Pastor Darren Tharp, from the Kansas City area, wrote, pastoring is weird. And I thought I could agree with him more. And sometimes I see things and usually when I get on social media, I look until the Holy Spirit's grieved, which usually takes about 15 seconds or so. And that's about as far as I go on it. But I do see things good once in a while, and I'm so thankful for that. But I would say not only pastoring is weird, but serving the Lord is weird. Living for God sometimes is weird, isn't it? You're not sure which way are we going. It's kind of like when you're traveling with kids. Are we there yet? My response to our kids was always, no, we're not there. We will never be there. We will always be here. Huh? Because wherever you are, it's here. It's not there. And some people live to be there, which we ought to just live to be here and enjoy where we are now. But how do we have that confidence? How can we keep our confidence? And Paul said, I'm praying that you will keep your confidence in Christ. And I want to give you three things this morning of how we can keep our confidence, how we can have this confidence, that being confident that of this very thing, that he which hath begun, when you got saved, Christ began something in your life, and he will carry it through unto the end. Look again in the first five verses. And I would say this, that our confidence, first of all, is in the fellowship in the gospel. Our fellowship in the gospel. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, all the saved, all those that have been born again in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi. Now we could say, well, this is all the saved that are here in Amboy, with the pastors and the deacons, with the bishops and the deacons that are here in this church. Grace and peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. I noticed while I was going through this, I'm trying to quote it, and I might have misquoted. So I don't want you to know that I'm using the Pastor Fritz version here, all right? But I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. What a delight it is to pray for God's people and to find that joy that we share. For your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now. Our fellowship is in the gospel. May we never forget that the one thing that all of God's people have in common. Maybe we have different likes, different names, different personalities, different hobbies, different understanding of things. Some of us mentally probably not as sharp as some of you mentally. We maybe not physically as strong or weak as each other. We're all different, but the one thing we all have in common, if you're a child of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God, where the gospel comes from. You're holding up your banner, your standard. The Word of God. Consider, if you will, when you think back of this church in Philippi, the pillars of this faith. Think of I'm just thinking of the personalities that are mentioned here in these verses, some by name and some by reference. When we go back to Acts chapter number 16, of course, the Apostle Paul. Where did he come from? He was a devoutly religious man, but he was a lost man. Remember Saul persecuting the church? Hated Christians? Hated God while he thought he was serving God. Some of us understand what that's like to be in that position. He was a religious so-called expert. There's a lot of religious experts today that hate God and believers. And then Timothy, who came from a divided home. His mother was a Christian. His father was not a Christian. Timothy was adopted by the Apostle Paul, and they treated each other like father and son. They were loyal and faithful to each other and served alongside of each other for a number of years and traveled with each other. He'd say, well, God can't use me because my parents are not walking with God. I've heard people say that. I've thought that myself in times in the past. And then we look at Lydia. Remember her, the first convert in Philippi? Lydia, the seller of purple, a successful businesswoman. When she got saved, her entire family got saved. What an amazing testimony. And then the woman that we talked about last week, a certain woman with a possessed with a demonic spirit, a soothsaying, a fortune teller. And God brought her from the lowest place to the greatest place. And by the way, he can do that for each one of us. Isn't that good? No matter where we are, no matter who we are, we all came to Jesus the same way. And then, of course, when she got saved, she stirred up a riot with the money handlers. Her handlers stirred up a riot because their means of their increase was gone. And then, of course, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. But in jail, they sang praises to the Lord and prayed and thanked God for being worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when God miraculously delivered them, the Philippian jailer trusted Christ as his Savior because of the message he heard from these men that were in jail. Not only that, but other prisoners, Acts 16 talks about. Now, we're not told how many of those other prisoners, I sometimes wonder how many of those other prisoners that heard Paul and Silas singing and rejoicing in jail also got saved through all of that. And now he's writing back to these believers. And by the way, where were you when God first found you? Or when you first found God? Now we say that, God found me. God knew where I was all the time. When I first acknowledged Him, don't ever forget where you were. You know, one of the great tragedies in our Christian worlds, we forget where we were when God found us. And we get up high and holy on our horse of righteousness. And boy, think back of those days when you were confused about religion. When you lived a day as an atheist, some of us were quite religion, but quite confused. Remember those days when you were fearful. What will happen when you leave this world? What happens to a person when their body is laid in the grave? Maybe you come from a background where you were homeless. We deal with a lot of folks, even in a small town, many more than people realize, homeless people, folks that live in a shelter. Maybe God found you in a jail cell. Remember those jailers that were in jail? Not because of preaching the gospel. They were there for committing crimes, but God saw them in the jail cell. Maybe you were a drunkard or a drug addict when God found you, but thank God He found you. Amen. And it doesn't matter what background we come from. Maybe you were suicidal, like the jailer was. My life, I'm going to take my life. There's no way out of this situation. Maybe you come from a broken home. Well, God can't love me, or maybe you're the cause of that broken home. Maybe you come from an abusive situation, or maybe you were an abuser. And maybe you were abandoned or neglected. Maybe you come from a criminal background, but the reality is we all come to Christ the same way. We all come by humbly kneeling at the cross and confessing our sin before Him. And our fellowship is not in our background, not in our history, not in our profession, not even in our family situation, but our fellowship is in the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that God is not willing. I love that verse we heard this morning. I'm trying to think. I think it was Linda. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so thankful that we came to Jesus Christ. And we come to Christ by way of the cross, and we follow in His resurrection. And the joy in this life is living for Jesus and serving others. And I'm thankful for my fellow pilgrims along the way. And thankful that we can be a help and an encouragement to each other. And by the way, if it's all about me and all about mine, we're never going to find true joy. We might find some happiness along the way, but that happiness comes and goes. When it's about me, when it's about my family, when it's about my situation, when it's all about me, but when it's about Jesus and others, that's where joy comes from. And Paul's talking about our fellowship in the gospel. And in that fellowship, we need to understand this. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. We all face detours. We all face failures. We all face breakdowns, but God can get us through those things. When our fellowship is in the gospel, we walk in His light and we share His light. You know, think of this. Jesus was the light, but we are the light. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus isn't in the world anymore, but we're the light of the world. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 John. I'm going to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. I want to read these to you this morning rather than just quoting them. 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to read a whole chapter. The chapter is only 10 verses long, all right? But I want you to see it in verse number in 1 John. The book of 1 John is a little bit past Philippi. When you get to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Toward the end of the Bible, it's a small book. Only a few chapters long, four chapters long, I believe. 1 John chapter number 1. It says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. This is the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, writing. He was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was the closest to him. For this life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which is from the Father, and manifests unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. Our confidence is in the fellowship of the gospel. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things have I written, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have, what's that word? Fellowship, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's the gospel. Never lose sight of that gospel. That blood that saves us, we need it today because we still sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love those two things. He forgives our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not because we clean ourselves, but He cleanses us. They're clean through Him, through His blood. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Our fellowship is in the gospel. Now, secondly, back in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, our confidence is not only in the gospel, but it's in the promise of God. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, what's the verse say again? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind, 12 years later, I imagine when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, he's now addressing some of the children of those first converts in Philippi. Maybe some of the children that believed when Paul was there, when Lydia's house and when the jailer's household believed, and others maybe that followed, but now they're children, and they're still following the Lord. Maybe they'd heard the stories and testimonies. Maybe some of them still remembered some of the events, but their mind might be clouded by what exactly happened. In Hebrews chapter number 13, says, let your conversation be without covetousness. You know, sometimes we wish that we could be in a different situation, don't we? Oh, we wish that I didn't have to face this trial. That's covetousness. You see, God's the one that's in control. You see, God, on this journey of life, not only do we don't want Jesus as our co-pilot, we want Him as our pilot. When we get in trouble is when we try to be the pilot, let Him be the co-pilot. Let Him be in charge. When He's in charge, we can be content. When we think we got to control things, that's when covetous comes from. And God says in Hebrews 13 to be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never, what? Leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man may do. Here's a church in Philippi that started under persecution, and now they're under greater persecution than when they started. And not only that, Paul was beaten and put in prison. Now he's writing back to that same church 12 years later while he's again in jail. Actually, he's technically under house arrest in Rome, writing back to the church in Rome where he will, or the church in Philippi, and it's in Rome where he eventually will have his life taken from him as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to another little book, a little bit past Philippians, the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 1. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, just a few pages farther than Philippians. Titus chapter number 1. I want you to see some things concerning the promise that we have in the gospel. One of my favorite verses, in fact, when I was in Bible college, there was a big marble stone that had a verse carved into it. And I think of that image every time I see this verse. But I want you to read a couple of verses before and after in Titus chapter 1. Everybody found it in your Bible? Titus chapter number 1, beginning of verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It's in Christ, not in our own works. Verse number 2 is the verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that, what are those two words? Cannot lie. Promise before the world began. There's the verse right there. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, and notice three words. There's two words that Paul starts in Philippians, but now in Titus he has those two words plus a bonus word. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Titus was another young man like Timothy in Paul's life, and he has these three wonderful words: grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Last Sunday night, we talked about grace and peace that Paul talks about in Philippians. But we'll stop right there. The promise of God and hope. Our confidence is not in our works, it's in the promise of God. That he which hath begun, he who put us on the bus is going to get us there. We have complete confidence in him. And then there's one last thing I want you to see in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 7 through 11, and that is the grace of God. The grace of God. As I say often, grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. And notice, just I won't read all the verses again. We've read them, I think, twice now. Well, I've read them a number of times already this morning. But in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 7 through 11. 7-11. There's a good 7-11 one there for you, all right? In Philippians 1, he talks about your partakers of my grace. In other words, we all share this same grace. What God's done in my life, he's done in your life. He saved me the same way he saved you. He saved us from different backgrounds, but our salvation is the same way. And he'll carry us through in the same way. And he says that love may abound yet more and more, that we would learn to love each other more and more every day, and that we are to approve things that are excellent. I love that statement in these verses. In other words, that's saying that we may focus on the things that are really important in life. In other words, we're not focused on patriotism. We're not focused on politics. We're not focused on the weather. We're not focused on sports. We're focused on the one thing that is important, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness, Spirit fruit of God working in us. I want to close with one passage of Scripture. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Of course, I've got about 755 of those. Ephesians chapter number 2. The grace of God. What is our confidence? Our confidence, first of all, is in the fellowship in the gospel. Secondly, in the promise of God. And thirdly, in the grace of God. In the grace of God. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that you're partakers of my grace. In other words, it's not mine that I possess it, that I initiated it, that I gave it, but I'm partaker of it just like you are a partaker of it. We're all in this work of grace together. And this is the focus on that work. Notice Ephesians. You found it in Ephesians chapter number 2. And beginning in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. What's that word mean? Made alive. He raised us from death unto life. We were saved. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, just like everybody else in the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil himself that's in control of the things in this world that we live in. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, all those that are following him, among whom also we all had our conversation. This is how we lived our life. This is what we did because everybody else is doing it. We just did along with it. We didn't ask questions. We just went along with it. Everybody, that was our conversation in time past according to the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're just as lost as anyone else. We may look at ourselves as better than others, but we're all in the same situation. But God. Now, I'm not in the habit of adding anything to the Word of God, but I want to add one word to that. And I was reading it this morning. Oh, but God. How wonderful God is. Just for the emphasis, but God, who is rich in mercy and His great love, wherein He loved us. Why God would love me, I'll never understand. But I'm so grateful for His love. Why God would send His only begotten Son to die for me, I'll never know. But I'm so thankful He did, that He reached down to an old sinner like me, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I think Paul just couldn't hold himself back there. He just put that in parentheses. By grace. Just a reminder. Hey, it's by grace we're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We get to sit together. Hey, our fellow passengers are wonderful to travel with, aren't they? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure about that person I'm sitting next to. Some of you are looking at the person you're sitting next to right now. We're sitting together. And by the way, if you can't get along with the one you're sitting next to now, wait till you get to heaven and see who you get to live next to there. Huh? We're partakers. We're quickened together with Christ. In verse number 7, that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of His what? His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, here's the verse we all know. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's the rest of the verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our confidence is not in what we have right now in this world. Our confidence is what we have in the world to come. Our confidence is in the assurance that God is working in us through those trials, through those struggles, through those detours, through those heartaches, through those burdens, to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our confidence is in the fellowship of the gospel, that I deserve nothing, but God gave me everything. And the promise of God that one day I'll have a perfect, sinless body raised like unto His glorious body when I get to heaven. And He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that He's working in me right now. Let me ask you this. What's your confidence? What is our confidence? I pray that your confidence is in the gospel, that Jesus met you one day. Then you poured out your heart to Him. And He said, I love you anyways. No matter how sinful, how wrong your life is, I can make it right through my grace and through my promise. Oh, the confidence we have in Him. Being confident of this very thing. With He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus. It's not up to us to perform. It's up to us to follow. And He does the performing. I'm going to ask you to stand.